have your Bibles, hold them up. Heavenly Father, we love your word. Your word changes us as we, not just as we read it. James told us, do not just be mere hearers of the word, but do what it says. And God, we are doers of the word. And so, Lord, we bring our Bibles. We're excited to read them and study them and to see what they say about us and our lives and the future that you have for us. You, according to Jeremiah, it's a good future. It has hope in it. And so, Father, we just pray a good word today. Just implant it in our spirits, Father, that we would leave this place changed. Because we encountered you once again in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. I asked a question last week, what was the greatest gift you were ever given for Christmas? I want you to think about it again. And again, don't get too spiritual on me. Don't think about, oh, Jesus is the greatest gift. Of course he is. That goes without saying. I'm talking about when you were like 10 and you got that bite. I wanted this bite when I was like 10. And this is back in the 70s. So you kids today thinking BMX, but this bike was green. It was metallic green. It had a banana seat. How many of y'all remember banana seat? You old folks remember banana seat. Banana seat. It had a sissy bar on the back and had high hem. Dude, this was the coolest bike. I wanted this bike so bad. And I didn't get it. I know, I was bummed. I was like, that was all I wanted to see when I ran downstairs on Christmas morning. I didn't get it. But for my birthday, just 2 months later, I got that bike. Man, that bike was everything. Like, I love that bike. But I want you to know, whatever gifts we were given on this earth pale in comparison to the gift that God gave us in his son, Jesus Christ. I want you to get your head around this. That nothing on this earth, not all the riches in this world, not all the things that money can buy, not all the love that someone can give, not the love of a child or the love of a mother or father or anything else in this world can compare with the gift we were given in our Savior, Jesus Christ. I want you to get your head around that. Now, I know each and every year at Christmas time, we celebrate the birth of our Savior. You remember I told you what the date of his actual birth was. Who remembers it? What is it? September what? September 3rd. What year? 2 B.C. Who said that? You get a prize. September 3rd, 2 B.C. is the year, that is the day and time that Jesus was born. It's not really relevant to the story. I just want you to get your head around it. But we celebrated December the 25th. And it's okay for us to do that. And as you do that each and every year, let's not get so wrapped up in the tinsel and the bows and the flowers and the snow and the trees and the stuff and the gifts that we forget about the reason, right? What's the reason? So 750 years before Jesus was born, the prophet Isaiah said these words to people. Now, they had to be thinking Isaiah would be smoking something, right? Isaiah, he'd been hanging out in the fields, you know, picking on those berries, eating those mushrooms or something. This is what he said. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. They had to be thinking, Isaiah, I know you're a man of God, but don't you know women don't get pregnant who are virgins? And Isaiah said, she's going to conceive and give birth to a son, and you're going to call him Emmanuel. Emmanuel. This is what that word meant in Hebrew. God with us. That the prophet Isaiah, the man of God, was telling his people, there's going to come a day when God is going to leave heaven and come to earth, and he's going to live in human form, and he's going to walk this earth, he's going to deal with all the same things that you and I deal with, and he's going to do it because he wants to know you, and he wants you to know him. Isaiah also said, for us,
For to us in Isaiah 9:6, for to us a child is born, a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. These are all some of the names of Jesus. The foretelling of the Messiah happened hundreds of years before his actual birth, and in such vivid detail that a claim of coincidence would be foolish. And so anyone who says that all these things that point to the birth of Jesus, it's just coincidental that he happened to be born in a barn and he wasn't in an inn. Come on, let's not be silly. That all those things happened to line up, and not just a couple of years ahead of time, but 750 years before it happened. Now, if you would, turn with me to Luke chapter 2. And we're going to continue reading in the Christmas story. That's what it's known as in Luke chapter 2, the Christmas story. Verse 1 says, in those days Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This is the only time that a census was taken in which a resident should go back to his hometown to register. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, to the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I want you to remember this line today. He says, I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. When the angels had left him and gone back into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. Last week, as I started this series, I told you that God brought us peace on earth. And that peace on earth brought us four things that I want you to just remember today as we start this new part. It brought us salvation. It brought us God's mercy. It brought us his grace. And it brought us his healing. And today I want to talk to you about the good news. The angel said, I bring you good news that will cause great joy. Good news. In the Greek, in the Hebrew, the euangelizo, the declaration of glad tidings. The angels were telling the shepherds that this baby that was being born in Bethlehem was the best news of all. That the birth of this baby was indeed good news. And I want you to know that indeed today, that the birth of Jesus was good news. Now, whenever you've heard or received good news about anything, what's the first thing that you do? You want to tell somebody, right? Well, why is it that we got the greatest news ever given and we want to keep it for ourselves? I ain't sharing this news. Why not? It wasn't just for you to get saved. It wasn't just for your husband to get saved and your kids to get saved. It was for the world to get saved. Amen? And we got the greatest news ever given and we go, I don't think they want to hear it. Well, that's not really up to you and I, right? We have to be willing to open our mouth and share. We have to tell somebody. It is good news. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Paul, the writer of Romans, says this. Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, his forbearance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? For 2,000 years, the church, not our church, because our church would never do this, all the other churches. They've been telling the world what they're against, right? And I've said this from the pulpit many times, and I want our church to get your head around this. What if we just started telling people about the good news? I got some good news. Let me tell you, the first piece of good news this world needs to hear is this. Your Creator loves you. He's no longer angry with you. He's no longer mad at you. As a matter of fact, He's madly in love with you. How about that? That's some good news. But you know what? The world only hears that from Christian people, good meaning Christian people. You don't quit that sin, you're going to hell. Turn or burn, sanctify or french fry. God's not mad at you. He's not mad at what you did last night or yesterday or last year, because it's all in the past to Him, because He forgave it all when He went to the cross. Amen. He's not mad at you. The second thing that the world needs to know is that, hey, besides the fact that He's not mad, but He's madly in love, is He provided a way for you to get to Him. He provided a way for you and I to have a relationship with Him. He wants us to be in relationship, not religion.
Amen. Amen.
Religion. It's a dirty word. You know why it's a dirty word? Because man's all over it. Religion is man's attempt at God's business. We took the things of God and added a bunch of stuff to them. Because it's way too easy. With this God stuff, it's way too easy. We need to add some rules. We need to add some ways. And we need to add some things to do to make it harder. And God said, hey, it ain't that hard. I just want to have a relationship with my creation. And He provided a way for you and I to be saved. As I told you last week. And the way was His Son going to the cross on your behalf. That's right, on your behalf. Think about this. Your sin sent Him to the cross. What mom? I'm just kidding. It was all of our sin, right? That sent Him to the cross. But get this. He did it willingly. And He did it because He loves us. But if we're going to go tell this world about this good news, I believe that there are three important things that we must do in preparation. You know, sometimes when you get ready to do something, you got to be prepared, right? Well, here's what I know that we need to do in order to be prepared to bring the good news. And if we're going to bring the good news, this is what we must do. Number one, it says, we must know Him. You got to know Him. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 to 24, this is what Jeremiah said. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. But let the one who boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness and justice and righteousness on the earth, for in these I delight, declares the Lord. Now the word know is to know me, is the Hebrew word yada, and it means to be familiar or a friend. So He doesn't want us to know Him by what someone else said about Him. I don't want, if I can tell you about my son Dallas, for instance. And I can tell you all about Dallas. And you'd think, my man's probably a pretty good guy because of what I told you. And you might even say, well, I know Dallas because Pastor Eddie told me about Dallas. But you really wouldn't know Dallas till you get to know Dallas. And to know Dallas is to love Dallas. And Jesus is the same way. You know, I went to church for 35 years, not very often, but I did. And I knew who Jesus was, but you know what? I didn't know Him. Matter of fact, I didn't have a clue. How many of y'all went to church for a long time, had no clue who He was? I saw Him hanging on that cross in front of that church I went to every week, and I had no idea why He was there. It's no joke. I was like, that's interesting. Not sure what that's all about. Maybe I'm just slow. Maybe you guys are like, well, dude, you're slow, because I knew it. But I'm telling you, I had no idea. Have you ever thought that you knew somebody on the earth? You thought you knew them well. And all of a sudden, they do something that's out of character. because they only let you know what they wanted you to know. I even hear those stories of people who've been married for 20 years and 30 years, and little did they know, the husband has a wife and kids in another city, you know? Man, I just heard a story the other day of a guy who was, man, like really, really like church-going, Jesus-loving kind of guy. Matter of fact, even kind of pre-qualified his friends, the friends he hung around, and he wound up running off with another woman from it because they didn't really know him. And Jesus wants us to know him. Listen to me. I'm glad you come to church. But if you come to church to get to know him, it's going to be a long time before you really get to know him. Now, I'm not telling you to stop coming to church. Matter of fact, you probably ought to come a little bit more. But what I am telling you is that this can't be your only source of knowing him. There's a lot of other ways for you to know him. One of them is, how about wake up every day and open his word? His words written to us is the Bible, right? And if we don't wake up and begin to get to know him, because when things happen in your life, you will think thoughts about him that are not true. God, why did this happen? How could you let me go through this when God had nothing to do with you going through that? It's the world we live in. I told you last week that we were born perfect in an imperfect environment, right? And in this imperfect environment, good, bad things happen to good people sometimes. Right? He wants us to know him. If he did the most perfect place in the universe, and I'm going to come to earth, dirty, funky earth, and I'm going to deal with people's attitudes, and I'm going to deal with people's biases and opinions and hatreds, and I'm going to deal with love and hate and jealousy. I'm going to deal with evil. I'm going to deal with all that stuff. You think he did that just for fun and games? No, he did that because he wanted to know you and for you to know him. It reveals his character. Amen. We have to know him. James chapter 4, verse 8 tells us that if we'll come near to God, he will come near to us. We must wake up every day running towards God. You must wake up every day running towards Jesus. How do you do that? You read the Bible every day. Listen, I tell people all the time, even if it's mechanical when it starts, if you just wake up and make yourself do it, it's like going on a diet. I'm just going to make myself do it. I know I don't want to do it. I have to do it. It's good for my health or whatever. Listen, this is good for your spiritual health. Food's only going to, eating the right thing's only going to protect this. And this is temporary. I'm going to a place that's eternal, but I want to be prepared so when I get there, I'm ready to go in and receive all that Jesus has for me. Amen? Be intentional until it becomes organic. The same thing with your prayer life. Listen, wake up every day and just start praying. But I don't know what to pray. I met with the pastor today, I don't know what to pray. I don't know how to pray. You know how to talk. You got thoughts in that little head of yours. Then wake up every day and just tell him your thoughts. Listen, he already knows them, but you know what happens when you begin to tell him what's going on in your head and in your heart? You begin to reveal to yourself your need for him. Amen. That's getting to know someone, and God wants us to know him. The second thing, knowing him is important. Most important. The second thing is equally important. We must grow with him. You know, there are a lot of people who come to church, and this is their only source of discipleship. They come in here every week, and they hear what I have to say, and they take those little tidbits, and they leave. But listen, that's like, imagine this. Imagine you're just going to eat one day a week. So you go to a buffet, and you stuff your face one day. I don't know about you, but I can stuff my face on Sunday afternoon. By Sunday night, I'm hungry again. Is it just me? No, all of y'all. Because we have a need for food. You have a need for spiritual food. And the longer you go without it, the hungrier you're going to get. Listen to this. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, Jesus kept teaching his disciples. He said this, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." This is what it says, "For they will be filled." You know, when I got saved, I wasn't hungry for God at all. I was starving. I woke up every day with a hunger and a ravenous hunger to run after him. You know what happened as a result of that? 1 year later, I was a pastor. Now, you say, "Well, I ain't doing that. I don't want to be a pastor." Listen, that doesn't mean you're going to be a pastor. It just meant that was God's plan for my life. But God's plan for your life may be something else, but you'll never know it until you start running after him and growing with him. You got to grow with him. Look, Acts chapter 2, verse 42 says this. So right after the day of Pentecost, remember, Peter stands up. They get filled with the Spirit. Peter stands up, and he begins to preach, and 3,000 people give their lives to Jesus that day, right? Well, immediately after, the church age begins. And in Acts 2, verse 42, it says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayer." You see that? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They woke up every day seeking the things of God, learning the things of God. You know, as part of our DNA at New Beginnings, one of our core values is growth. We believe that real followers of Jesus grow. As a matter of fact, I'm just going to tell you, this is a bold statement. I do not believe that you can be a follower of Jesus and not have a desire to grow. Right. To be satisfied with status quo living. What do I say about status quo?
Got to go.
No place in your life as a Christian, and not in this church. And you want it, man, I'm sure there are other churches that will let you sit there and soak all you want. We have to grow. And if we're going to grow, that means we have to wake up every day hungering and thirsting after him. The problem with church is, if this is your thought of discipleship, we have it wrong. We come to church now in 2019 and 20 and so on. We come to church with a consumer mentality. We come to church to get something. You know, the music wasn't a favorite today. Pastor just wasn't on today. Didn't really get anything out of it. Here's my question. What did you bring to it? Because the Bible says that we're to bring things to God, right? We're to bring him a sacrifice of praise. We're to bring him our worship. We're to bring him our tithes and offerings. We're to bring our fellowship. We're to bring our spiritual gifts to be used in his body for the edification of one another. Listen, we come to church to bring stuff. And the next time you come, hopefully you come ready to bring stuff. And when you bring stuff, guess what? And the guy next to you is bringing stuff, everybody gets what they need. I come to bring stuff every week. Y'all got what you need? Growth happens because we wake up every day hungry and thirsty for him. So in February, when our next Connect Group semester starts, my heart's desire is that every one of us gets involved in a Connect Group of some sort. And if we don't have the one that you want or need, start one. Start one in your house. And you just call me up. "Hey, Pastor, I want to start one, but I'm not secure enough in my walk with God to teach it yet." The Connect Group in your house may reach people who will never reach. Right? And then finally, we have to know him. We have to grow with him. And lastly, we have to be willing to show him to others. Mark chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus said this. He said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." The word gospel, euangelion, the Greek word, euangelion, the good message or good news. And I told you, if it's such good news, then why are we wanting to keep it for ourselves? If it's such good news, the minute we encounter someone that we realize doesn't know Jesus, we should be telling them all about what Jesus did for them. And you don't have to be a Bible thumper, like beat them on the head with it. Hey, listen, people just want us to love them. What if you just began to show them and let them experience the love of God that's in you? A lot of blank stares. Y'all hear me? 7 billion people in the world, approximately. 7 billion. They say less than 2 billion Christians on the planet. That means if today were the day that it all ended, that would mean five, I'm not a mathematician, but listen, 5 billion or so people would go to hell. I'm not comfortable with that. And you say, well, what can we do about it? Let me tell you what we can do about it. We can be willing to show him to everyone we come in contact with. That's called evangelism. It's called telling somebody about Jesus who doesn't know him. Know him. A lot of people know who he is. They just don't know him, right? I am foolish enough to believe that a church the size of New Beginnings can make it there. You know why? Because we give to missionaries all over the world. We support missionaries in almost every part of this world. We support missionaries here locally. We do our own mission project. Listen, we are helping people, reaching this world for Jesus one soul at a time. Because it's good news. Jesus said, go. Go into all the world. That means in Covington, and in Mandeville, in Madisonville, Beta Springs, wherever it is you live, go and bring the good news. Listen, it's good news. Tell somebody about it today. You'll never know what happens until you open your mouth. See, though, back in the 80s and the early 90s, there was this new way of evangelism kind of adopted in Christian circles called this servant evangelism. We'll just serve people and they'll know me love. But you know, I've served people, but they didn't really understand why it is I was doing what I was doing. I've done nice things for people and given people money to help them and given people stuff to help them. And even though it's from a church, they still don't know until I say, hey, listen, we did this because Jesus loves you. Really? Yeah, listen, whatever you did, he's not mad at you anymore. Matter of fact, quite the opposite. He's madly in love with you. Such a bad person. I have trouble liking myself. Yeah, but he doesn't have that problem. He loves perfectly. And see, the problem is we look in the mirror and we think, what do I have that God would want to use? Look in the mirror again. That's it. You. Your availability. That's all that God wants is our availability. Are you willing to open your mouth? Are you willing to run after him, to know him, to grow with him, and to show him to others? That's what it's all about. Would you stand with me? Now, I believe that the people of New Beginnings are hungry and thirsty for God. Would you say that you're hungry and thirsty for God?
Yes.
If you're hungry and you say, you know what? I just don't know him enough. I want to know him better. I want to ask you to come and join me down front. I just need to know Jesus better than I know him right now. If your desire is to grow, say, I want to grow, I want to grow. I feel like I know Jesus well, but I just want to grow with him. I want you to come. And if you know him and you're growing with him and you say, man, listen, I just don't tell enough people. I'll give it a pass. I'm afraid I'm going to be embarrassed, or I may say the wrong thing, or they may not get the wrong message, or think I'm weird. Who cares if they think you're weird? If they get to go to heaven, who cares? Imagine that. You got weird, and they got saved. Huh? Why? Jesus chose 12. 12. And those 12 radically changed the world that they lived in. 12. Got a few more than 12. Guys, we can radically change this community for Jesus. Here's how we do it. One soul at a time. One. Maybe the one in your household, maybe the one next door, or the one in the cubicle next door, or somebody, you know, a relative or a friend or a neighbor, somebody else that you know may just need to know Jesus loves them. And you're the one who'll tell them. Amen? Amen. Father, we love you. We thank you for these men and women who just have a desire to know you, to grow with you, and to show you to the ones that they'll come in contact with in the weeks and days to come. And my prayer is, Heavenly Father, that you fill them to overflowing with your Spirit so that they can be effective in the kingdom and for the kingdom of God in this world that we live in. And we pray we'll continue to see spiritual fruit because of our obedience to follow you. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday. We'll see you next week.